Second Timothy 3, let's just go traditionally to our traditional Zulu salvation text. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God's prophet for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Again, we warn that this must not be used as a proof text, right? This must be fact specific, subject specific here. So we said the other session that by the time Jesus came, look at that 1 Corinthians 15:3. For Christ died for our sins according to what? The scriptures. Kata tasgraphas, which means that by the time you look at the codified book, it's one book, according to the scriptures. He died for our sins. So there is no text. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, there is no verse that says, so I will send Jesus to die for, there's not like that. So if you go to the Old Testament, they read it and say, this text means Christ will die for our sins. That is error. There is no such interpretation. What happens is that by the time you have interpreted the text, then you fit into the overall plan of God, it will lead to Christ dying for us. Or dying because of us. There are two different things though. For us and because of us. So, according to the scriptures, which will mean that, and that's why what it, on the door to Emmaus, it took them through the scriptures, which means one single text will not be sufficient. You will have to bring everything together. It will be sufficient. That's why I submit that on any subject, you must have the total view of scripture. The total view. You know that? Look at what I'm about to say now. You know, Christ's death can mean redemption. Christ's death can mean forgiveness of sins and his resurrection. It can also mean the gift of the Spirit. It can also mean an example. It can also mean God judging and exposing the world and its wickedness. So we must have a total world view of the Bible. That is, everything comes together. So we said that by the time the Old Testament was written, let me just think of, I want to move as quickly as possible. By the time Jesus came, the Old Testament was already a singular book, a body. We'll look at the dichotomy next week. Let me just keep it. Like I said, this is already in, it's an excerpt from, this is our God. You have the stories. So that means the biblical authors intelligently put together Genesis to show you the plan. Genesis is exactly what it is. It shows the plan. Genesis is about the earth. There is no conversation in Genesis about going to heaven. So the heaven theology is very foreign to the Old Testament audience. If you told them that, you know what, there's a promise by God, when you die, you go to a blissful place, they didn't hear anything like that. God didn't give that promise to Adam. He didn't give that promise to Noah. That promise wasn't given to, don't forget, promise is not something, it's not a wish, promise is a commitment, a covenant, okay? So he didn't give it to anybody. It wasn't given to Abraham. He sought for a city to do that, America is God. Abraham was not projecting, when I die, I'll get somewhere. No, neither Isaac, neither Jacob or Joseph. In fact, what Joseph said to them when he died, he said, look, I know that we're going back to the land. Take my bones with you. That's what he said. So, Joseph wasn't, if he's dying, you know, and he's supposed to go to where believers today are hoping to go to, he's saying, no, bring me back to the land. So we must therefore read it together and read what the overall meaning of Bible text when we read it together. So let me repeat myself, that by the time Jesus died or came, the Old Testament was a single text. A single text. And in the single text, it's broken down also into compartments. I said earlier on, the Genesis account of creation story, or the recreation story, then Noah, Then we now have Abraham. Then we have the Exodus. Then we have the law, the prophets. Then we have the Psalms and the writings. So, but that compartmentalization is not supposed to be a progression, not a distinction. Let me take it properly. It's not dissimilarities. It's actually just distinguishing events and all that. But it is still read as a singular document. So I think I'll look at this one later on. This is for another thing. So now, it's read as a singular document. Together with that, we therefore must read the Old Testament the way Jesus read it and the way the apostles read it. A singular book. If you were to ask me, I would say a singular book with the emphasis of God's plan. What's God's plan? What's the attention? What's the focus about? I'll go over the interpretation methods I gave you some 2 years ago, that when you have a text in the New Testament, you say go back to number one, find the grammar, right? The grammar is important. If you miss the grammar, you're done. The grammar is important, which also comes with the history and cultural meaning. Then, having done that, we said it's not as English. Look at the structure properly. That's why we went into the study of verses and chapters that came up later. So how was it written? It's written in a scriptural continuum. We keep reading. Or paragraphing it is better. We said that. Then we now said that the grammar... No. The first thing is that read as a singular text, right? Read it as a singular text. That means it's a statement amidst many statements. It's a book amidst many books. It's a book copied from another book. So you must find that together. If when David is talking about and he says that this harden not your heart, like in the day of provocation, you know that David is talking in a codified way, and there's also silence there because he believes he's talking to the nation of Israel who know this history of the Exodus. So, which means that you must therefore read it as a singular text. That's what we're talking about here. When Jesus came, it was a singular book. I'm talking about Psalm 95 verse 11. When he came, there was a singular book there. The law and the prophets, the scriptures, the law, the word of God. Secondly, we said now, find the grammatical structure. That's number two, right? Grammatical structure. How is it together? How is it placed together? So how do they write? Where did I explain this to you? Was it here? I first did it in Zambia. When we found out what's the number that left Egypt. Did I do it in church too? That we said was the number 3 million or... where? I did it in Zambia. I did it elsewhere. I think I did it in church. I did not? But it's in this our God. That what number left? Now, is it possible for the Israelites to have been 3 million? And we looked at the statistics, we looked at everything, it's not possible. Oh, you not heard me say this before? Eh? Oh my God. Okay, next week I'll go over it again. So that's number two. Find the structure that follows. So it makes sense. For example, the concept of Red Sea is English translation. It's actually Sea of Reeds. It's a Sea of Reeds. It's not Red Sea. It's again translation issues and all that. The English Bible has done its best, and we love it. I love it. I speak English. But we need to go a bit wider. Okay. So we said that's the truth. The third one is that most of the words are not as English as you think. So find the original meaning. Is it possible to study the Bible without Greek and Hebrew? It is very impossible. It's not possible. It's like saying that, is it possible to understand a book written in English and you are speaking in Yoruba or Igbo or Hausa, and you have to first of all understand that English. So it's not possible. Find, the words are not as English as you think. Number four, we say find the theology there. Find the theology. Now, this a bit will contradict what I said earlier. Find the theology there. The theology there is likely to be the same theology of the text you are reading. There are exceptions. That exception is, the application is going to be different. So don't forget that. So we said that's number four. Number five, I will now say that, what is the New Testament? What is the New Testament saying? Writers, what are they saying? In that, how do they apply it? That application is not the interpretation. Interpretation is to go back to the text. Remember I said that 2 years ago? You go back to the text itself first. Interpret the text in his own world first. Don't try and read it through the lens of Jesus. Oh, Jesus, the lens of Jesus and Jesus. And then you lose the meaning. Jesus did not, and we said that Jesus' teaching ministry is not what you capture in all the words of the four gospels. No. He didn't even write any book anyway. So, it must be codified. That's why the codified language helps our study, where a book is summarized in phrases, terms, and sentences. So we said now, if you have known how the business man applies it, then look for the application in today's world. You can't get to that point. Now, we'll not mention the eschatological importance, right? Huh? Good. So, having seen that, why do we have problems with the Old Testament? Why do we have issues? And things have arisen from that. As far back as, listen carefully, as far back as about AD 400 or so, which is not too far from Paul's time, people started having issues with the Old Testament. The reason being that, and I said something carefully 2 years ago, I said last year, I said it passingly, I said it 3 years ago, last year, then this year. Now I'm going to say it a bit louder. That is it possible that there are certain things that have come to light to us today in the sense of the cultural, grammatical meanings of things in the Old Testament that was not available to Paul and the apostles? If you say that in some circles, they will scream. I love that. But let's take it gradually. So we said, up to that point, we had a mission who said that, and I think I mentioned this over and over, that he said that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. So he was now saying that, what people saw in the Old Testament likely was the devil. Now personally, I saw that major flaw. I've said it to you before, where I was trying to, I didn't get the connection. I was trying to say, look at this. This is not, obviously from the Old Testament, all those very, this is not Jesus, not like Jesus. But any sincere student of God's word will know that you'll be self-contradicting yourself. See, how does, you can't reprobate and approve. You cannot affirm, then deny in the same breath. Then you must sit back. So you are not found preaching a bias. I get to my point here. Most of the farmers say, okay, let's look at the way. And then, that minister now said, in fact, there was one guy who listened to, Law in Genesis. And for me, of course, the guy was very mischievous. You know, these guys that will listen to you, they want to go and improve their own, improve upon it. And then they now say nonsense. So when he now came back, he said, I've done a study, so I listened to your series, I found out that God never appeared in the Old Testament, was just angels. I said, do you know the implication of what you have said? Now, when I spoke to him, of course I knew he was mischievous. It was now a judgment call for me. This was 8 years ago now. It was now a judgment call for me, and I said to him that what you are saying now, do you know the implication? That means if you invalidate the Old Testament, there goes Jesus. But as I said, you know when you talk to someone and you know that the thing comes back to you, then you now have to take your own counsel, calm down, and look at it again. That if you are saying that this is not God, you are not saying what Jesus said about the Old Testament. Definitely not. You are putting words in the mouth of Jesus. Jesus never did a denial of God's acts in the Old Testament. He didn't. So, Because now came up with that and said, look, there's, it's a subtle thing in the grace Christocentric teaching. Beautiful teachings. I preach grace, I preach Christocentric, but one thing I've always said that, I don't help me. I'm not a message person. I don't believe in a message. Just read your Bible and say what's there. You know, if we are going to land here, let's go. Because if something is true, and you're trying to deny it, it is still true. You get my point? Uh-huh. So, you know, and I saw the mission has been like that. And over the years, people have come up, and it has always, let me say something. The Old Testament is still a challenge. And it's not difficult. It's because it's an ancient book. It's a pre-modern material. A pre-modern material. So that fact is why we are having challenges with it. As some of us, we are not history people. You know, I mean, I remember I had to, my dad, you know, he had these materials about our hometown, Ijebu land and all that. I took it from him one time and I had to read through it. And so some things I know them, historically speaking. And when I now read them, some things as far back as 1,000 years ago, it now makes you appreciate the way the Bible is written. Because if you read the Bible like a modern book, you will always have a problem interpreting it. It is not a modern book. I'm talking about the Old Testament now. It's a pre-modern material. So why do we have Old Testament concept problems? Why? Why? I said the first thing is that it's an ancient book. It's an old book. I said, in many circles and theological tendencies, many don't know what to do with it. You know, like it's not possible to remove it from your Bible. Remember my friend, Pastor Ariamu, said some years ago, he said that he believes that some believers, imagine this, so this is our own approach to follow up, that the minute they get born again, or they're just coming in contact with the word, that you should first of all tear their Old Testament. He said that you remove Matthew to Luke, just leave John. And we did follow up like that for people. Don't read. I must not see you. If you read Isaiah, you will be fired. If you read over that, don't read over that. That could also solve a problem for some people. So, what do we even do with it? What do I do with all this? So you will take five loaves of bread. What am I going to do with fine flour? So, when you don't know what to do with fine flour, just say, that flour there, fine, that's Christ. you don't know what to do with that text. You know, say, the fine flour has to be, you know, Christ is the fine flour of God. Then, what you don't see? You don't see the ritual in Numbers 5. Huh? And when you now read proper Yoruba history, the one I read, you now say, this is not pilot. This is basically that you now pour something. You now say, if it turns like this, it's in your Bible. You'll be shocked that one guy who is an unbeliever, the rabbi said, do you go and read Numbers 5? You are doing evangelism, say Numbers 5. The guy says, read Numbers 5. You say, what's there? He say, open it. The guy is not cozy. He's not cozy. Now say, huh? Well, Christ has fulfilled all that. Say, well done, God. So, you don't know what to do with it. So, how do I do? When you say effort, I now discover that, you know, when you say, the point that is jiggy. You say, that Chelsea is defeated. Then you say in the Bible that, actually, that the high priest's garment was like that. You say, no. That's the Old Testament. Jesus is called high priest. So you don't know what to do with those texts. You will not, you'll be wondering. So you are looking at a way out. Do you know how we, I mean, remember if you were given assignments, and then you just go to the back of the book. All those further maths, and then what do you call it? New general maths. So it's like the epistles are at the back of the book. He's in Christ. All the promises of God are in him. Yeah and amen. Finish work. I know that this is my observation. I might be very wrong. Many finished work people are very lazy because it's finished. He's in Christ. Say, what about this one? Someone calls you. Say, Pastor, this text, forget it, is in Christ. Christ has fulfilled it. Christ has. So we don't know what to do with them. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with the fact that they were told to go round the mountain? Say, man. Say, that was God then. You know, and when you say that was God then, this is God now. The problem with that definition is something else may happen tomorrow. We mustn't rush into conclusion. So we usually don't know what to do with the text. We don't know what to do with the serpent in the garden. We don't know what to do with the tree. We don't know what to do with many things. We don't know what to do with the blood of Abel. Say, crying out from the ground. Say, the blood cried out for vengeance. Say, but thank God for the blood of Jesus. The blood of Abel cried for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus cried for forgiveness. Then on the very lips of Jesus, he said, all the blood shed for the foundation of the world, beginning at Abel till Zechariah, will be required. See that blood just crying for the same thing. Will be required of this generation. So, it's like, you just skipped so many things. We mustn't be found in that era of reductionism and oversimplifying things. Is the Bible simple to understand? I must admit, no. Is the Bible possible to understand? Of course, that's why we're studying it. So, there are three things I will say, and the way we talk about the Old Testament. I remember somebody was telling me, he's a pastor, he's a former pastor, ex-pastor. So he told me, he said, look, sir, was where we did this at God. He said, look, I know you tell us interpretation. This is what I said. He said, I don't believe that the Bible is without fault. He told me, he said, no. He said, I can't. And I said, can we study? He said, no. Now, when I hear people say that the scriptures are not inherent, in the sense of they are not without fault, people ask me, do we have false scripture or not? I'll say, it depends on what you're talking about. Don't just give a statement and say, no. And the guy now shows you something. You're now shaking. What do you talk about? I said, what do you mean by the scriptures are not inherent? He now said, you mean all those, this one, the women, that's your problem. Oh. I said, the only is an easy one. I said, you just need to understand. Well, then, no, I know, but I just believe that God is love. So I now said something to him. And I know him. I said, the last time, say God is love. I said, the last time somebody came to do something to your own children, what did you do? He said he called police. He went to court. Did you lock the person up? Why did you do it? He said, because you love your children. Imagine having a father who loves everybody. And then he says, you know, he cannot protect you. Because by protecting you, he has to harm somebody else. So you're just a son. I love you. But you know, because I can't hurt a fly. Whatever your eyes see, take it. Like, is that, I understand what you're saying. I said, no. You are the one defining that love. You have defined that love. Jesus, when he died, listen to me. You know the death of Jesus had two things he did. His death brought salvation and judgment. In his death was redemption, the day of salvation. Do you know that there was also the day of the Lord? That's why Matthew 24 is being seen as rapture. Meanwhile, many of the events had happened. Because Jerusalem said, Jerusalem, you have killed your prophet. And he cried over the city of Jerusalem. And the nation has not been the same since then. And why did they go into captivity? Because they killed Jesus. So even the death of Jesus brought judgment. So you can't say, about this. That's reducing the Bible to a single truth. No. It's always fraught with error. So, why do we have challenges with the Old Testament? Because we don't know what to do with it many times. What do I do with this one now? And rather than doing the work of a researcher and studying, we reduce it to our interpretation. It must mean this. Someone was saying that when he says, give your tithe, that I'll pour out a blessing from heaven. That he didn't say blessing, he said blessing. That the blessings that will come, said I'll open the heavens, that it's about ideas. Where did you see that there? When did you just read that one into it? It's not there. So, I mean, a man once said that, look at it. And the way he said it, he said, God said there are many trees in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it. He said, for him to say, don't touch it. That means he took a 10%. He said, that tree is tight. So the first sin of mankind was that you ate the tithe. No, that's not good now. How can you say that? So if the tree of life, good and evil is tithe, what's the tree of life? No, what is it? I mean, so you know, people will just be, and when you say things like that, people will say, oh! And today, people don't have a problem with having a conference and you have four people come and be saying different things. They say, it's his own rhema. I got your own rhema. I got your own rhema. I got your own logos. God is faithful. I'm less combative these days. Let's just be teaching. Right? So, the first thing is that we have objectionable laws. Laws that we definitely are not comfortable with. Talk about the laws of the Old Testament. This is the reason why we would say that those laws have been fulfilled by Jesus. How it makes sense is what I don't know. If, for example, the concept of a slave being released after 7 years, or the concept of a woman being married out as part of trade by barter is a law, they say Christ fulfilled it. Please, how did he fulfill it? Did he become a woman? No. So we have the objectionable laws. Number two, we have what we can call outdated and non-relevant laws. That this doesn't apply to me. You know? Objectionable ones is that this is too harsh. Outdated laws is that this doesn't apply to me. The third, this one is there, but it's no longer binding. Particularly things that scare us. They're no longer binding. You know, one day, listen to this very well. There was somebody, but he was in the ministry, so then, that was in the 90s. So, I mean, so we're not talking one day,
person just called me privately and said, "Pastor, can I share with you?" Right. I wasn't called pastor then. He said, "Sir, Brother, can I tell you something?" I said, "What's it?" He said that, she said, "Look, that I'm sorry for this, so, but listen very well to what I'm about to say. Is it really wrong for a man to beat his wife?" It's a woman that told me. Sister, I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Because I just feel that if the woman is disobedient, the way to put her in line is to beat her. Because without beating, we all don't listen." Ah. You know? And the person said, "You know, for me, in our family, listen very well, though, that when we offend our parents, that they ask us to beat each other, that they never saw it as wrong. That was the way they learned discipline." Say, "Hey." Say, "So, I'm just wondering, I never," says, "when I met you, that I started seeing that, hey, oh, so it's wrong. Oh, it's wrong." I said, "Yes." Now, imagine if that kind of person is used to, let me say it's Yoruba, "Go and call your mommy. Who is that? Sorry, is that? Oh yeah." Then, she takes 20 strokes. That's the normal, it happens every day. So, suddenly, an uncle comes and says, "Daddy Segun, no, don't use cane. One slap is okay." Then they go, "Mommy, no!" Now, you now read the slap one. And I say, "Ha!" From 24 strokes. Now, another senior uncle now comes and says, no. "All you need to do is just lock out of the house for 10 minutes. You see, you now read that one and say, "Rubbish! Harsh!" The people that were used to the 24 stroke, you say, "Oh, thank senior uncle," right? I feel what I'm talking about. To you, it is harsh. But to those who heard the lock out of the room, it is love. Who's following what I'm saying here? You know what I'm talking about here? So to read it as a modern law is wrong. Now, look at the things that will scare you. Look at Exodus 21, verse 2 to 11. We've been there, done this study before. Verse 2 to 11. Where female slaves, Exodus 21, verse 2 to 11, where in setting slaves free, it now says that the woman is not free. Verse 7, if a man sell his daughter to be a maid servant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. Ah! Then you now say, if she please not her master who have betrothed her to him, so she forbids the woman from being free. The men are said to be free, the women are not. Look at Exodus 21 again, verse 20. If you beat your servant or your slave, if you beat your servant and he dies, you are punished. But if he does not die a day or two after, verse 21, you are not punished. You know, those are very strange things. Don't forget, we have said that the word slave is not the slaves that they took from Nigeria to America. That one is kidnap. It's not the same. It's not kidnap people. We'll see that shortly. Look at this. Deuteronomy 21. So, you read such things and yes, they are scary. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 10 to 14. Now, if you have captives of war, the POW, prisoners of war, then you now see a beautiful woman, verse 11. You can have her to be your wife. Till verse 14. If you have no delight, let her go. So, to use war captives as bride. Scary. It's scary to you because you live in 2024. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 and 29. If a man finds a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed to her, and lay hold on her, and lies with her, and they be found, that the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, she shall be his wife, because he humbled her. That means to sexually take advantage of the woman, called rape. Now, this is like marrying your rapist? What? So, normally when you read it like that, you fall the guilty of taking out of context. But go to the historical context. And let me give you one. There was a time, albinos. If you give birth to an albino, the albino will be sent out of the town. They won't allow the albino to stay. Albinos are those who have pigmentation, you know, issues when they're born. Now, when you read that, this is in Nigeria, not in a Christian community. You go, what? This is carry placard. But those who gave that law actually were being very fair and just. Because either too, before then, albinos were killed. So to the nation, they were told to put albinos on exile. They will call the maker of that law a fair person, right? And just. Historically, things don't mean what they mean today. Like we have said, they said the life of man was brutish, Thomas Hobbes, short, because people took laws into their hands. So if human beings, now let me pause here, look at me everybody. Imagine if we live in a place, all of us here now, if we are all living in Nigeria, let's say Lagos, and there is no governor. No, it's called Lasma. No Lasma. No police. Nothing. So everybody was supposed to think and act. You know, we can't even have this place. As I'm just coming, somebody just coming, hey! Are you? Now you say, but you can't say security because there's no security. Then we now defend ourselves. We now look at ourselves versus those who are coming. That will be blood of Jesus issue. Now, imagine if we now say no, let's have people that will have force of coercion. They'll take weapons. If anybody comes in here, they will hit the person. I asked a guy, he's a word man. I said, do you have security in your church? He said, no. I said, no, I know the size. Someone was telling me, he said, in the earlier days, he said, our screen was just for the songs. Now, the screen now has put off your phone. He said, when we now go for camp meeting, is keep your phone. As the audience is wider, the laws will change. Keep your phone. In fact, now there's an advisory sent to you before a special meeting. Are you following what I'm saying here? Aha. So imagine someone saying that, why should anybody say you should keep your phone? This is the house of God. So, you know, imagine if we all just were doing what we wanted. Nobody will be anybody's wife. Anybody's child. Someone will just say, that's my son. Imagine that kind of situation. That's my son. That's my son. You just buy a car. You just quickly use it because anybody can just take it from you. Now, imagine now putting order. Someone now says, this is harsh. Look at where we are now. We are still putting a lot of restrictions. This one, imagine what it was thousands of years ago.
So what they were achieving was order. Because man, even God said it. He said, man from his youth is evil. God said that. He said, and he did like this, biblically. This is what God meant. He said, I will no longer destroy man. As long as the earth remains, seed time, and harvest. That thing is like lamentation. I will just be bearing with you. You know, that you are now saying that that same world, they now give a law. He said, no, it's harsh. No. It's not so. How many years ago did they stop, what do you call it in America? Electric chair. You just push on. They want to make you feel the pain before you go to anywhere you are going. You don't care what happens after life. It's in this life you must suffer problem. Do you understand? So you are now thinking what they could have done thousands of years ago. That's why I call some people that criticize the Bible as being dishonest. Are you following what I'm saying here? So the historical context, before you arrive at the meaning of a text or a law, you must know the historical context, the grammatical and literary context. Like I said about interpreting laws, those of you who are lawyers know what they call the golden rule, the literary rule, then the mischief rule. Mischief rule is that, what was the lawmaker here? What was he trying to correct? What were they trying to correct? What was the law? By the time you look at the Hammurabi Code and the laws in their ancient Near Eastern context, you will appreciate the Bible. Every serious historian knows this, because I did a thesis on this one, that when it comes to human rights protection in the history of humanity, the Bible takes first place. So you have to, what led to the situation? Now listen to what I'm about to say next. You know, we've said something earlier, that the Bible is one corpus, right? The Old Testament. Which means, read everything together. Everything must be read together. They were not meant to be sentences. Which means that the Old Testament law were not verse. They were not in verses. No law is independent of the other. Do you get what I'm saying here? No law is independent of the other. Look at Romans 13. Paul says here that, hold no man anything but to love one another, verse 8, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. What does it mean here? He said, love is the fulfillment of the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly complained in saying this. We're going to look at this conclusion. How did they come to this conclusion? That you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That, how did they come to that conclusion? You know, Jesus also said it, that all the law hangs on two statements: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. How did they come to that conclusion? Which means that there is such a thing as an overall governing principle of the law. See, if you offend one, you offend in all. Which means that if you see something in Deuteronomy and Exodus, they must be read together, they must be applied together. So love is meant to be the working of the law. How is this so? You mean that what I just read now about slaves is law, is love? How? In the context of their worlds, you will see the love of God in those laws. Now, let's look at the concept of slaves, for example, which is usually the scary part. I've said that slaves, let me see whether, yeah. The slave is the word ebed, E-B-E-D. It means servant. It's not kidnapped person. It's not the modern slavery. No. It's not the modern slavery. I know one guy like that.
that wanted to go abroad and went at all costs. Yeah, just come, just come. So the agent said, no, they can't get Canada. I said, if they try UK, they can't get UK. This was in early 2000. They can't get this one. Say, you know what? They said that if you go to Taiwan first, no, Vietnam, that from there, the guy said, he was so desperate. Said, just leave the country, just leave the country. Well, then he went to Vietnam. It was a farm. So what's going on here? They dropped their passport. Was working from the farm morning till night with no pay. They just give you a room to stay. So, you're not abroad. You are abroad now. At least you can see white people. It was by stroke of luck that I came back to Nigeria. I think it was ill or something. So that one is slavery. That's not the Bible one. No. Now, look at for all the Old Testament laws of slavery or servanthood. We call it, actually it's more called bond servanthood, which means that the slavery of the Old Testament is that you are owing, right? So you use your services to pay. Now, look at something very common. In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, notice that on the Sabbath, what happens on the Sabbath? Huh? Come on, what happens on the Sabbath? Everybody will rest. Right? He said, you, your servants, everybody will now be brought to a state of tranquility. Very, very peculiar to Israel. Of course, we said it is also not kidnapping. It's not human trafficking. Nobody is taken or kidnapped, but it's strictly forbidden. And your body is not what is serving, is your services. So you don't have a right over the person's body. The third is that there won't be a permanent injury. And there's also justice. There's justice for everybody. You also must not oppress foreigners. So watch this. If the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, which is after the maximum number of years you can be a slave, is 6 years. By the seventh year, the Sabbath law says you are free. So, therefore, when we read it all together, you will see that God's word, which is God's law, is love in treating the slave. Now watch this. What is now the goal of all the laws that are given? Number one, slavery and servanthood was not invented by the Bible. Rather, it was modified, mitigated. So the goal of the laws about slaves is meant to mitigate the effects of extreme poverty by guarding and guiding against exploitation. Somebody holds you money. So they say, oh, you know what? He doesn't have the money. Let him walk. So you now make him walk. Okay, after 6 years, whatever he has done should be enough. Let him go. That's justice. That is what the laws were meant to do. So usually, the ibed is tied to debts or poverty. Poverty in the sense of you cannot take care of your children or your family. You now go and work for somebody. So by working for the person, it takes care of those things for you. Now, so that the person doesn't take care of those things, then he holds you in ransom forever. After 6 years, by the seventh year, Leviticus 22, 22, 22, 25, you are set free. There's the seventh year, right? Where after 6 years, the seventh year, and within the time of the service, by the seventh day, you are also to go and rest. You can't walk. So the concept of don't walk on the seventh day is to make everybody the same. It's to relieve those who work. Now, you don't use that. People are now saying that Sunday is, do you want to see me? Don't walk. Oh, the Bible says you must not walk on Sabbath day. It's not applicable to you. It's for those who have such, and the goal of it, see, that's why it says Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was made for man. So that there will be that equilibrium in humanity. So there is no permanent servitude. All the debts by the year of Jubilee are forgiven. Anything. So by the sixth year, you just be rushing your servant. Go and do this one. So I did last week. Go and do it again. The seventh year is coming. December 31. They say, Happy New Year. So, write this down. The Bible did not create modern slavery, polygamy. No. Rather, it regulates it. Circumcision. All the rituals and ceremonies were not created by the scriptures. Rather, they were regulated by scriptures. So, it will look objectionable to you and detestable to you, but when you read it in history, the focus will be clearer to you. By the time you read, if you look at our book, His Righteousness, in this series of This Is Our God, we did a comparison. You now see that, oh, the goal of the law is love, equity, justice, fairness. In that context, equity, justice, and fairness. So how useful are those things to me today? Listen to what I'm saying now. Which means by the time I look at the goal, now, if I'm going to teach, can I teach today that Exodus 20? I can. All I'll do is that what we did in His Righteousness, I'll let you see the laws in their world. In the teaching session, you'll see it. And I'll say, look at what God seeks to achieve here. So what do you see? You will not see slavery. You will see love. You see fairness. So that's interpretation. What is now the application? I'll now turn to everybody in this world. You can see that God asks you to be fair. You to be fair. You don't have slaves. I know you don't have, but wherever you have authority, you have people owing you. You should also be what? Fair. So I have not interpreted it alone. I've also what? Applied. Who's following what I'm saying here? So what do I do with it? First of all, interpret it. Interpret it grammatically, historically, culturally, okay? Theologically, then the application becomes relevant. So the objectionable laws are usually because we lack the interpretation methods to see properly. Secondly, what about those irrelevant, outdated laws? What do I mean by irrelevant? I'm a lawyer by training. I also venture into other kinds of businesses and trade. Of course, I'm also into farming, so maybe this may not be applicable to me totally. But imagine if you are a tech person, or you're a doctor, or you are an educationist, or you are a printer, or you are a bus driver, and then you now begin to read the Deuteronomy and say, this is about farming, then you just throw it away. It's not applicable to me. No. For example, look at Deuteronomy 23 verse 24. How did the New Testament writer read it? 23 verse 24. When you come to your neighbor's vineyard, thou mayest eat grapes, the field thy own pleasure, but thou shalt not put it in any vessel. That means don't steal it. You say, but this is not applicable to me. No. First of all, understand the context of what he's saying. Right? By the time you understand the context of what he's saying, then look at the principle behind what he's saying. Look at animal husbandry. Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 19. I don't have animals now. This is not applicable to me. It is. Look at building codes. Deuteronomy 22 verse 8. That say you must have a corridor, you must have balconies. Ah! So people will think that what it means that when a Christian builds a house, he must have it. No. You also have what you can call worship. For those ones you don't feel, this is not proper. I mean, you can't tell me what to build or how to build. You know. Then what about worship? Exodus 20 verse 3. You must have no other God. I say, why must I have no other God? Then for you in this today's world, that's unconstitutional because no, there must be freedom of worship. Well, in the context of their world, apart from the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, is the fact that the worship of other gods, more often than not, created most of the most inhuman atrocities. So it had sociological application as well. What else can look impractical? Death forgiveness. So which means that after 7 years, somebody is owing me $1 million. And I say, how many years is this? You're going to come to me and say, Pastor, but you're a word person, a person of the word. The Bible says after 7 years. The guy will just run away for 5 years. Shows up. Thank you, sir. You know, what I still need to do is to interpret the law and through the love goal of the law, there's a goal in there. The way I can see it is the historical and grammatical context. That's why Jesus said, what is the great commandment of the Lord? They asked him, Matthew 23 verse 26, say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul. Said, the second is like the first one. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two hangs all the law and the prophets. So when we interpret it, it doesn't look irrelevant. Even though we may not be operating in that space or that field, but by the time you see the meaning, why was this given? We should look at the historical materials that lets us see how animals were treated back then. And what, like Paul said, do you think that God is caring for oxen? All together is for our sakes. 1 Corinthians 9. What about the laws that look, they no longer look binding? Now let me quickly address this. I know I've done this before, just doing it again. And when we say, well, there are three places in the law, we said there is the moral laws, the ceremonial laws, and the civil laws. So we said for the ceremonial laws, we are now the temple of God. Alright? So there's no point. We are the temple of God. All those ceremonial washing, all that have no effect anymore. We said the civil laws, well, we're not under any theocracy, of the king and Moses and the judges. God is now our king. And we are in different nations with their own constitution. So people oftentimes say that it's only the moral code that is left for us to fulfill. And this interpretation came with the Reformation era. Again, the challenge of what to do with the law. So we split the laws into moral, ceremonial, and civil laws. But the truth is that there is no such thing in the Bible. The audience will have wondered what you are talking about. In every interpretation method, you must not disregard what the audience heard. The audience never separated the laws. So therefore, did the audience have ceremonial laws for moral laws and civil laws? No. They never separated the laws. They were interwoven. If the audience did not think so, and you say so, you have not interpreted the text well. Now, the challenge with that definition of separating the laws into three, ceremonial, civil, and moral, is that the New Testament doesn't even do it. The New Testament writers apply the entire Old Testament. They applied it. So, now, write this down, which means that our job is to find out how it applies. The interpretation is strict, rigid, unbiased, unemotional. So how does it apply? Do we still apply the ceremonial rules, the washings, the cleansings, the rituals? Let's go to the New Testament books. For example, Luke 5:14. Luke 5:14. Jesus had healed a leper. What does he tell the leper? He says the leper should go to the priest and declare himself fit. That's Leviticus 13. Jesus simply applied Leviticus 13. In Luke 13 verse 15, when Jesus healed the woman who was bent over, and you know, we said the woman that was loosed, you know, he talks about the Sabbath. He used the Sabbath law and applied it. Now on the Sabbath, do you not set free your animals? If you can look for your animals on Sabbath day, sorry, why do you think this woman, being a daughter of Abraham? Notice that the Leviticus 13, Sabbath law does not talk about healing. It talks about setting free. Jesus interpreted the text, which means to set free slaves, set free those who are bound. Then he says that this woman, being bound of the devil, ought she not to be free? Is that interpretation? No. That is the application. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8, Paul applies the Passover. Christ is our Passover, sacrifice for us. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9 to 14, Paul is talking about a Greek. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and he says, that do not muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes the corn. That's about animals. But Paul says in that principle, it means anything that works for you must be well taken care of. While he's talking about animals, which means Paul is now saying, do you think God is talking about animals? No. God is using animals to teach us how to treat those who work for us. Paul therefore looked at the interpretation, does that, and takes the application in his own world. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13, where he talks about that brother who had his father's wife, and he says, hey, cast out that wicked thing. Deuteronomy 13, verse 5. That's a civil law that Paul applies in church meetings. The way you put someone behind bars, the way you know, they didn't have prison back then. Rather than use prison, they will exile you. They'll send you out of some circulation. Why? Why do we have prison today? So that that conduct will not spread. Apart from the fact that the guy has committed a crime, so that conduct will not continue. In the Old Testament, what we call cell and jail is cast the person out. Send him out. Sometimes it's even called death. Not because the person is going to physically die, but he will not be seen again. Now, Paul applies it in that brother. He said we should not eat with him. We should withdraw from him. That is using the cell prison context, but not using a literal prison, which means to defellowship the person. The entire book of Hebrews, ceremonial laws were applied to Christ, the washings, the cleansing, the circumcision. Let me wrap up with this one. If you notice again, the healing miracles of Jesus were focused on the following. Healing miracles of Jesus were focused on leprosy, skin disease actually. Leprosy is actually skin disease. Focused on deafness, blindness, and the woman with the issue of blood. Notice that those were the miracles or lame, the deaf, the blind, and those who had skin disease. Why was that cleansing of lepers? Why was it called? Because, listen carefully, because in temple worship, particularly in the priesthood, those who had those defects were forbidden from worship and service. Leviticus 21 verse 17 to 23, you could check that later, we'll look at it next week. Leviticus 22 verse 19 to 25, where he says, if you have a defect, if you are lame, you're deaf, you're blind, you're bent over, you're not even supposed to touch the dead. A priest was not meant to touch the dead. That's why in the Samaritan story, they couldn't touch the dead. It was nearly dead, they couldn't touch it. So when Jesus raised the dead, right, and touched the dead, and the woman with the issue of blood, when she touched him, it was meant to do what? To justify such people and make them welcome, like Isaiah 56. So the healing miracles of Jesus in itself was to show acceptance, to make people fit to be priests, to make them fit to worship, and also to show new creation. The washings of Ephesians 5:27 and 1 Corinthians 6:11 are all typical of the ceremonial washings of the Old Testament. So, does the Old Testament apply Totally, yes. Everything applies. But the way we can apply it is to first of all interpret it properly. I've said to you, application cannot be your first step. Don't start with how does this apply. No. What does it mean? The meaning and the application cannot be contradictory. They will be divergent in application, no doubt, but they will converge in the meaning. So, the New Testament author does not invalidate any part of the Old Testament. I say that unequivocally, that no part of the Old Testament, was invalidated by anyone who used the Old Testament and the New Testament. What we need to find out is what connection did they make between the Old and the New Testament books? We must find that connection. And we said the first thing we need to take our minds off is that the epistles were not the interpretation. Interpretation cannot change. It has to be the same. But the goal, the application will vary, but it will not contradict the meaning. So we'll leave it at that today, and